and welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five and a pastor out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Adam McManus from theworldview.com is with me on this edition of the program. Welcome, Adam.
Thank you.
Good to have you with us. And today we're coming to a high-profile case. I think it's important for us to address these high-profile stories. We address it on theworldview.com, and they're effectively scandals that keep rolling in with high-profile leaders in American evangelicalism, and oftentimes it is the marriage that is breaking down, and sometimes the husband, and sometimes it's the wife. So granted, we don't always point one direction or the other. It can be either way, and sometimes both. But in this case, top-selling evangelical author and founder of Proverbs 31 Ministry, Lisa Turkhurst, announced their husband and herself are getting a divorce after 30 years of marriage. And she's pretty big. I mean, her biggest year was 2021. Turkhurst had 3 of the top 10 bestsellers and 6 of the top 20 bestsellers in the Amazon Christian Women's category for 2021. And for the Amazon Christian category, she's probably the top number one author of 2021. So that's it. That's the story. There's more to it. Adam, give us some background just for a moment. I don't want to dwell on this, but let's just get some background just for a second.
Well, on January 1st at 5:03 p.m., she posted on Facebook, as many of you know, 3 years ago, Art and I renewed our marriage vows after a painful separation. It has crushed my heart to know he has broken those vows. And the reason for the initial separation was his initial infidelity. And she says, over the last several years, I fought really hard to not just save my marriage, but to survive the devastation of what consistent deception of one spouse does to the other. It's brutal and heart-crushing to constantly fear the hurtful choices of someone you love. I've had to learn the hard way. There's a big difference between mistakes, which we all make, and chosen patterns of behavior that dishonor God and the biblical covenant of marriage. She says, while there is clear biblical justification for my decision to end this marriage, I am choosing to hold most of the details private out of respect for our children and grandchildren. She's got 5 children, I think 3 grandchildren, and to give space and privacy for my family and me to continue to heal. If we take what she's saying at face value, divorce is allowable for infidelity. Matthew 19, verse 9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. She and Art went through kind of a very public recommitment of their marriage in the last year or two after having gone through, they both thought, was a restoration of their relationship. And now, according to Lisa's testimony, he has chosen sexual infidelity again.
It certainly is heartbreaking to see this kind of thing happening, and this is representative of, you know, not just these folks, but wow, this is throughout the nation, and we certainly have seen this come into close contact with our church community, our church families. This kind of thing is way, way too common. And as we said before, the divorce rate was roughly 1% at the turn of the 20th century, the single parent rate close to 0.1% at the turn of the century, and now, 40, 50, 60, 70%. It's just hard to keep up with the percentages, but orders of magnitude higher than they were even 2-3 generations ago. So, you know, this kind of thing is just indicative of the horrific nature of modern society, the breakdown of the family. Now, somebody wrote into the program and asked me why I included Psalm 11 in the context of this divorce and then the mental problems that characterized America. These are the stories that I was treating on my edition that I wrote for The Worldview. And Psalm 11 is one of the most apropos verses to our situation today. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. That's the solution. The solution is the Lord is in his holy temple. So I'm going to get back to this in just a moment. Somebody asked me, how in the world do you treat Psalm 11 verses 3 and 4? And what's that have to do with Lisa Turkhurst and her divorce? Her publisher's PR folks are attempting damage control. I don't understand the reference to Psalm 11 at all. Could you explain this to us? And so we got several notes on this, and we want to get back to this in just a moment. Foundations are destroyed. Are you sure? You sure the foundations are destroyed? I think they are. Now, again, we're not pointing fingers in one direction or the other. We're just simply saying, what do we do in situations like this, where we begin to see this kind of thing happening over and over again? That next on Generations. Stay with us.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Adam McManus as well. And friends, we're dealing with such an unraveling of the Christian ethos in this country. And I'm actually working through Jeremiah in my personal devotions, and I've seen so many similarities. I think I'm in chapter 23 at this point. Just so many similarities. I feel the heart of Jeremiah, who's, you know, just torn up for, you know, what, 55 chapters, and then on into Lamentations. Just torn up by what is going on, and I think we need to be torn up by this. I mean, this is painful. This is really painful, and the level of coincidences coming together like this, the repetition of the pattern, unlike anything I have seen in all of my experience in American culture, and American church culture, since I was a reporter in radio in the 1980s, in the mid-1980s, you know, I was looking at some of the stuff that was going on, and I haven't seen anything as scandalous, as bad as what we're seeing right now, especially amongst the pastors, the women pastors, the women who are leading the Christian book publishing in our present day. And going back 2 years, back in 2019, 8 out of 10 of the best-selling nonfiction books listed on the Evangelical Christian Book Publishers list were written by Christian women, and that's 8 out of 10. And books like Get Out of Your Head, Fierce Free and Full of Fire, Girl Wash Your Face, et cetera, not exactly Cost of Discipleship, Pilgrim's Progress, and An Alarm to the Unconverted. Granted, you know, we've, I think, pointed that out before, but these women were largely pro-lesbian, pro-LGBT. That's what was interesting about them. They were moving pro-LGBT the entire distance, but they were leading in the evangelical world in 2018, 2019, and 2020. These were the leading authors. And then in 2021, we continue to monitor this kind of thing. These were the women that were pastoring America. The one author was affirming the LGBT community, celebrating her daughter's lesbianism in 2020. She announced her divorce in August of 2020. The second author that was top dog in the evangelical Christian book world sold 3 million copies of her book in the last 2 years. And told us all, you and you only are ultimately responsible for you becoming and for you becoming happy and so forth. This woman author announced her divorce in June of 2020, which would have been 2 months before the other woman. And then another author leading the pack in 2020 sold 1 million copies of her book. She's pro-homosexual marriage. She told everybody she supports the rights of homosexuals to marry as long as homosexuals give us the right to speak. So that was kind of the deal that she laid out. And then she had a divorce coming as well. So at least three of the major leaders, and these were the top leaders, who are selling more books than anybody else in Christian evangelicalism. It wasn't John MacArthur. It was not R.C. Sproul. It was not John Piper. It wasn't the big authors of the last 30 years. It was the pro-lesbian divorcee crowd that seemed to be raking in the bucks and selling the 4, 5, 6 million copies of their books here and there. And then, of course, you know, fast forwarding now to 2021, Lisa Turkhurst is ahead of all of these others. And in her case, she's getting a divorce. She announced her divorce last week. But in this case, it appears to have been her husband that was unfaithful. But all of this indicating that we have a fundamental foundational issue. We're losing the foundations. The foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? That's the question. Of course, we're going to come to the answer in just a moment. But what we're seeing is a massive breach in the American social structure, but more importantly, a major breach in the social structure that's affecting Christian evangelical women and the Christian evangelical bookselling.
Jen Hatmaker parted ways with Orthodox Christianity and said homosexual marriage could be quote unquote holy. And then we had Glennon Doyle Melton, who blogs at Momastery, divorced her husband of 14 years and said she has quote unquote found love with the well-known USA women's soccer and World Cup star, Abby Wambach. Abby Wambach has announced her divorce of her lesbian living lover slash wife, quote unquote. It's just a big mess. Melton claims that on her Facebook page, she said, I know my Jesus, I love him, and I think if he needed me to believe that homosexuality was a sin, he would have mentioned it. He didn't. And yet she's so dramatically in error, because he affirmed in Mark, for example, that what God the Father had revealed in the Old Testament, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave with his wife, and they will become one flesh. So he did indeed call homosexual behavior a sin. We know that all scripture is written by Jesus, and therefore, just because it's not in the quote-unquote red-letter edition of him saying homosexual behavior is sinful, does not mean that Jesus thought anything other than that.
And we might add that the red letters contained in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 15 affirm Old Testament law, jot and tittle, right down to the word, he that curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Jesus affirms the authority of Old Testament moral law. No question whatsoever about that, but I guess that's the red letter stuff that they've pulled out for their own convenience. But anyway, friends, we are in tough shape, especially if this is the market where evidently there are huge numbers of evangelical women across America buying these books. These 600,000 copies, 2 million here, 3 million there, going to various Christian evangelical women, apparently they're getting out there. We're talking about Glennon Doyle, Hatmaker's book, Rachel Hollis's books, et cetera, et cetera. I think almost every one of them is divorced. I'm up to 4, 5, 6 of the leading women authors for American Christian evangelicalism. They are divorced. What does this tell you? I don't know if there are many left who are writing who are not divorced. I think there's still one or two on the top 30, 40 list on the Amazon list that happen not to be divorced at this point, but the rest of them are divorced.
Beyond that, Kevin, Christian singer-songwriter Ray Bolts, gospel singer Anthony Williams, contemporary Christian artist Jennifer Knapp, worship leader Vicky Beeching, they've all come out as homosexual.
Yeah, it's just bleeding. The whole thing's bleeding right now. And the thing that bothers me, I think, more than anything else is not so much the CCM thing as it is the leading evangelical authors. Now, I don't think American Christians understand that this is Ichabod. Now, the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 4, when things were actually going rather badly for the children of Israel. And Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child. She was due to be delivered when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. About the time of her death, because she died during labor pains, The women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." So that's the term Ichabod, and that, I think, is where we are today. There's so much of an Ichabod going on in American evangelicalism. Very, very sad situation at this point. Now, we're not talking about, you know, these folks being the liberal leftist end of Christianity. These are the top sellers amongst the evangelical publishers in 2016, 2017, 2018, 2019, 2020. And they're divorced. They are pro-lesbian, pro-LGBT. Obviously, Lisa Turkhurst is not. And yet we have such an unraveling of human society going on here. Again, somebody asked me, what in the world does Psalm 11 have to do with Lisa Turkhurst? Well, first and foremost, these are indications the foundations are destroyed. Family is the foundation of human society. Actually, marriage is the foundation of family. And family is the foundation of society. So I hope people can follow me here on this. When divorce happens because of adultery or because of abandonment or the hardness of men's hearts, they are dynamiting the foundations of human society. And it seems that professing Christians, whether it be the husband or the wife, in the case of several of these, it seems the wife was pursuing the divorce for a lesbian relationship or because she was just sick of the marriage or what have you. But in the case of Lisa, it appears it was the husband. But either way, it seems we're finding that professing Christians, their marriages are falling apart at the seams. The foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. So I think, number one, it takes humility to admit that your society, your family, your religious community has been an utter failure. Now, not many will admit to that, but I think it's important at some point where we say there's something lacking. There's something broken. There's a systemic brokenness about our entire situation. There was an appearance of godliness that lacked the power thereof. There was something wrong. So I think it takes humility to step back and say there's something wrong and to just cry out for mercy. So I think that's the first position. Now, we don't want to take sides, again, on particular marital breakdown, but it is important for godly elders to adjudicate and excommunicate the guilty party as necessary. That's important. I think if we don't have church discipline going on, then the church itself is a wreck. And here's the point. These are indications of the failure of the entire religious system of American evangelicalism. When you're seeing this happen in a wholesale manner, and the sooner we admit this and humble ourselves and cry out for God's mercy and repent of man-centered theologies and all the rest, the better. So these are indications of systemic failure, friends. When 98% of the books sold come out of social systemic failure, this is systemic failure. Now, here's another point I think I want to make. People do sometimes revel in dysfunctionality. They prefer dysfunctional leaders because they are dysfunctional and they want to remain dysfunctional. So you get that. You know, the old sign in front of the church, "Come as you are, stay as you are," that's pretty popular among a lot of American churches these days. And I think we as Christian leaders need to say, there needs to be an above reproach perspective for all of those who will be leading in the local church. Also, I don't think we have a Titus II pattern happening here in general. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, but the 25-year-old female seminary graduate is somehow supposed to lead the women's study program in the local church. And the height of the writing career for a lot of these young ladies is in their 30-something years. It happens early on. They burn out quickly. This isn't Elizabeth Elliot writing Passion and Purity at 58 years of age in 1977, or Edith Schaefer writing A Celebration of Marriage at 80 years of age in 1984. Okay, Edith Schaefer is writing Celebration of Marriage at 80 years of age in 1984, all right? So that's a little different than the 27-year-old college graduate selling 600,000 copies of her compendium of wisdom. I don't think so. I don't think so. Titus II.
You sound so jaded and sarcastic.
Maybe just a little bit, but you know.
Compendium of wisdom.
I'm trying to bring in the Titus II principle here, Adam, and that is the older women, Likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, that's that principle that we want to get to. Now, let me come back to Psalm 11, because the question was, why in the world would you choose Psalm 11? Now, as I was reviewing my newscast, and I do this every Monday for the Tuesday newscast, I sit and think about it for a long time. I pray through it. What's the verse here? As we're covering some of these things, and we're certainly chronicling the breakdown of American social systems. And as we do this, what kind of verse would we use? Again, my purpose was not to point any fingers. It was just simply to ask the question for all of us. We're all concerned about this, Lisa included. If the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The conclusion of the matter is we go back to church. The Lord is present with his people. The Lord is in his holy temple. The church, to me, has been very much displaced by neighborhood Bible studies, by media, by books, etc., etc. It seems to me the church has been largely despised. Oftentimes, local elders and pastors are largely despised. Professional counseling sessions have replaced the preacher, the pastor, the local pastor. Pastor Billy Bob, Jimmy Joe, what does he know? But he gets displaced by professional counselors. So professional counseling is replacing listening to preaching two times a week or three or four or five or six times a week, where that's the way it was when things were healthy. You know, God was present in the assembly of the saints. By the way, the evening service is all a bit abandoned. Generally, churches don't do evening services anywhere. Our church, I think, is the only church that has an evening service in the county. That would be, amongst several thousand church attendees in this small county. I think our church has the only evening service. It's been largely abandoned. The church is largely despised.
The counseling that's offered is typically secular, not rooted in the Bible at all.
Well, that's true as well. Yeah. And of course, if, a pastor has been trained in biblical counseling, it's typically what happens in our seminary. We take, three, four, five, six courses in practical theology. And yet, we don't charge $147 an hour. It's just, loving on people and sharing with people and praying with people. Well, what good is that? Well, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord respects his church. Even if the rest of society isn't respecting church, God respects the church, and he doesn't respect people who don't respect the church, by the way. The presence of God shows up in the church. You want to be where God is, go wherever the church is gathered. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:23. If the whole church comes together in one place, and if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all. He's convicted by all in that church. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Where? In the gathering of the church. So as I come back to this, what do the righteous do? They go to church. They commit to the church. The early church met daily for the apostles' doctrine and communion with Jesus, with breaking of bread and such. I mean, it was a daily thing. Of course, we wouldn't even think about doing that in the present day. So that's the first thing. Secondly, God is testing us. So this is the other aspect of the verse that was questioned by our listeners. God is testing us in all of this. We're going through hard times, no question about it. We are going through tough times. The church is going through tough times. Lisa Turkhurst is going through tough times. We're all going through tough times. These are hard times, and the temperature has gone up in the kitchen, and the spiritual oppression has stepped up on our marriages and on the church fellowship. Certainly, that's the way it is in our assembly out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. But God is testing us. The Lord is testing the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So this is what Psalm 11 is telling us. So the church itself is a test for us. Will we commit ourselves to the church no matter what happens, or will we throw in the towel, just give up? Will we continue to love the brothers and sisters in Christ, or will we become embittered against them? And what about the marriage, the Christian marriage? Will we commit adultery or abandon our spouse over and over again? Or will we not commit adultery and not abandon our spouse? Will we be faithful to the marriage covenant and the church covenant? Or will we be a covenant breaker because, when temptations arise and it's hard, it's tough, are we going to bust? See, these are the tests. And alas, many are failing the test in this day, but praise God, many will, by the grace of God, be faithful in times like these. And I think that's the challenge for us. Come back to Psalm 11. We're looking for the presence of God in the assembly of the saints in the local church, and we want to pass this test by the grace of God as we are going through some of the toughest times, some of the toughest spiritual times that we have faced. Certainly, the toughest social times we have faced in 1,000 years of Western society. We have never seen the social breakdown that we are seeing right now in 1,000 years of Western history. And friends, we're going to make it by the grace of God. And we're going to make it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to overcome the evil one, to destroy the works of the devil, to set the captives free, and to enable us by his death and by his resurrection to rise up and walk in newness of life in our marriage and in our church relationships. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Friend, I'd encourage you to our book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, is a good summary of where we are, especially in terms of our social situation, especially in terms of the rise and fall of the Western Church. I've got 4 chapters on that in my latest book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson. And Adam McManus, we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.